I wanted to just take a minute and recognize our sister Faith has her mom and dad. Would you like to stand up and introduce them for us? Chuck and Linda, right? And Chuck, how long have you been a pastor? Oh, so a couple years, 88. I know Faith has told me that you pastored in Telluride for a while, and then
Ridgeway.
And Ridgeway, okay. And so you bounced around and been all over the world, like it sounds like. So, well, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you. So the sermon title today is Praying and Sharing. I don't know, is praying a word? I think I made it up, but I have the prerogative to make up rhymes, right? Praying and sharing. So we've been in the book of Colossians, and as you'll see from the text today, in fact, we're going to close out the book of Colossians in another week, but Paul has been touting the supremacy of Christ, especially over heresies that have been introduced by false teachers in the church there at Colossae. And as a hedge against this false teaching, Paul has shown that the old man or the old woman is dead within us, and this we are a new creation resulting from that death, and this new creation is capable and called to live differently. Last week we saw that Paul laid out some tangible, practical precepts in this, what we call a household code in the book of Colossians over there at the end of chapter 3, and I made a rather bold claim that if we cannot transform our own homes, our ability to impact society is questionable. That's our ultimate goal, is to impact the world around us and introduce those outside of the faith to this same transformative truth. And so today we're going to, again, be given some practical and tangible ways to impact both ourselves and those around us. So with that, let's pray before we dive into the Word. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that we have to dive into your Word this morning, to explore some of this truth that you delivered to this small church of Colossae. And I just, I thank you for the folks that are here. God, prepare our hearts for what you would have us learn this morning. And I just ask that you would transform our lives and we would walk out of here different and better and more Christ-like than we were when we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Colossians 4 this morning, the very end of the book here. We're just going to cover a few verses from chapter 2, or from verse 2 to 6. And so if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to join me in reading that, but we will have it up on the screen as well. So it says this, "Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may make it known as I should. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone." So we can separate this little section into two distinct sections. The first is the praying in verses 2 through 4, and then comes the sharing in verses 5 and 6. And so let's look at those. In 4:2, it starts off, "Be devoted to prayer." And that word, it's a verb, it means to be persistent when it says to be devoted. Be persistent, to be diligent. I read one that said, to give constant attention to a thing, to give unremitting care to a thing, to persevere, to wait continually upon, to be in constant readiness for. I can't think of a better example. I'm gonna call out some people today in my sermon. I can't think of a better example of this than my brother Harlan, who is diligent and persistent. You may not have been able to see him. He was hiding behind the mountains during prayer time. But he is always persistent. In fact, weekly, it's kind of a, have a little fun with him, but weekly we pray for the revival of Ouray, for Colorado, and the nations. He is always persistent. We also pray diligently for my brother Harlan. We pray diligently in faith for him and Christine that they will have children. We believe that's going to happen. And that's why he leads our prayer service on Wednesdays at 4:30. Shameless plug again, so just getting that in there. And then Paul says after that, he says, be devoted to prayer, keeping alert. Does anybody else in here have ADHD in their prayer life? You begin to pray, and then all of a sudden, my mind drifts off, and before you know it, I'm apologizing to God, and, you know, because I saw a squirrel. And there was a study conducted, if you're familiar with the Barna Group. They do a lot of work in church statistics. They explored how much time Christians spend praying each day. The results showed that nearly one-third of Christians pray for less than 5 minutes a day. I know, and that may seem a little. Only 12%, it says, prayed for an hour or more each day. And I thought, really? 12% pray for an hour each day? That's pretty impressive. An hour a day, that's a lot. We have an hour a week that we devote here at the church to prayer. But, you know, I guess I'm more of a quick and frequent prayer guy because I tend to lose focus so easily. And so I spend a lot of time. So I'm not saying these things to make you feel guilty. Like, if you're not on your knees for an hour a day, I don't want you to feel bad. But, you know, I'm the kind of guy that goes and I try to pray for things throughout the day as I think of them. Or I keep a list usually on me of prayer requests that people have made, and I'll just pull that out, and I may pray for a couple of those, and I'll go throughout the day doing that. Some people, I've had friends in Dallas, you know, that... I remember one time we were trying to light a propane heater outside, and they said, let's pray about it. And so we all gathered around the heater, and we prayed, and we got the thing lit. So I guess it works. But I tend to, I tend to be more self-reliant than that, which is not necessarily a good thing, right? We need to be reliant on God, and so sometimes I take things into my own hands. But this word for keeping alert that Paul uses, it's the same word used in the Synoptic Gospels when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, and he says this over in Matthew 26, and I'm just going to flip over to that real quick, and that is in verse 38. It says this, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and It's my translation says, stay awake with me. It's the same word that Paul uses over here, to keep alert, to stay awake. But they don't. The disciples fail miserably. And I can relate to that, I know. It's also used when Jesus talks about his return over in Matthew 24. And starting in verse 36, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read a little introduction so you know where it's at. But as for that day and hour, no one knows it, not even the angels in heaven except the Father alone. For just like the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and took them away. It will be the same at the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one left. There will be two women grinding grain with a mill, and one will be taken and one left." And then this, all that is to get down to this right here. "Therefore, stay alert." Keep alert. That is that word again. "Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And then he reiterates it again. "But understand this. If the owner of the house, if you're the owner of a house, if you'd known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been alert, right? And would not have let his house be broken into. He would have kept alert, right, before the thief overtook them. Being alert in prayer. That's our second one. We're gonna keep going because he also adds this one with thanksgiving. And I'm always proud of my elders here. They do a great job. And my brother Andre this morning, if my brother Rick was here, he would have done the same thing. But he's not here, so Andre took over for him this morning. But they always season their prayers with thanksgiving. He started off this morning with thanksgiving, and that's a good example for all of us. Maybe someday, on a Sunday morning, we will only take prayer requests with prayers of thanksgiving. Wouldn't that be fun? Just to people talk about what they're... Maybe we'll have a holiday just for that. Who knows? So Paul starts off this section with this wonderful practical exhortation in our prayer life. And so I call it the three S's. The three S's. I'm going to wait for that. There it is, the three S's. The first, yeah, I like that too. The first one is doggedness, right? To be persistent, right? Doggedness, that's our first S. I like that a lot. Two is attentiveness, right? To be attentive, to be alert during our prayers, not to be so easily distracted. And then our third one is thankfulness. That's our third S, thankfulness. That's the three S's that Paul's given us in this section. So, all right, let's keep going. We're in 4:3 now, back in the book of Colossians. At that same time, pray for us too. And when Paul talks about us, he's not simply to pray, but just to pray for us specifically. He's talking about himself, and he introduced himself and Timothy over in the beginning of the book in the introductory verses. And we're going to talk about some of the others that maybe he includes in this us. Next week, we're going to talk specifically about some of the us that he's talking about. But definitely him and Timothy and some of the others that we've mentioned that are especially connected to his imprisonment, right? He's in prison right now in Rome. And then he says that God may open a door for the message, that God may open a door for the message. In the Greek, it's thuron tu logu. You may recognize that word logu. It's the genitive form of a Greek noun, logos, which probably most of you have heard of that word, right? So thuron tu logo means literally this, a door of utterance. I really like, sometimes the Greek is so special. It gives you a pause to just sit in the richness of it. A door for the word is what Paul is saying, right? A door for the word. Oftentimes, ancient idioms can be difficult to understand. They remain obscured from our modern mind. But here's an example that we all understand because we still use this familiar phrase. We still pray for doors to be opened, don't we? We still pray for doors to be opened, for opportunities to present themselves to us. And Paul, he's true to his calling to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He's seeking spiritual strength from above in his request for prayer. But he also, it's funny, because I don't think that Paul sees this plight in prison as a hindrance in his ministry. He might, but I think he sees it as an opportunity. Isn't that the way Paul is? He always looks at everything as an opportunity to present the gospel. And so he beseeches this little church in Colossae to pray that that ministry doors would be open to him and his cohorts so that they may proclaim, it says, the mystery. And we already encountered this word a couple of chapters ago over in chapter 2, mysterion. It's one of those Greek words that sounds exactly like what it is, mysterion, right? Mystery or secret. Paul talks about another mystery over in the book of Ephesians. Remember, these are books that he's written in tandem, so there's a lot of crossover between these two books, a lot of similarities. And so he says over in 3:4 in Ephesians, when reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mysterion, right? The secret of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, now this secret was disclosed to people in former generations. Now it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Namely, that through the gospel the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. I stopped a little bit short there, sorry. Back over in Colossians 2, he talks about mysterion again. In 2, 1 and 2, it says this, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea. Laodicea is a little town that's right by Colossae. And for those who have not met me face to face, my goal is that their hearts have been knit together in love and may be encouraged, and that they may all have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ. So over in Ephesians, Paul talks about this mystery of the Gentiles, and here it is in Christ. It was crucial for Paul. It's this mystery. Is it the Gentiles or is it Christ? Over in Ephesians, it seems like the mystery is the Gentiles being becoming a part of the God's plan, and then but over here in Colossians. The mystery seems to be Christ, a mystery that that we have hints of in the Old Testament, right? We have hints of Christ coming, but not it's not very obvious, or maybe the Jews would have seen it easier. And so I think this is a case of both. It's both the mystery of the Gentiles and of Christ, because they're so closely linked in Paul's mind, since he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And then he says in 4:3, for which I am in chains, literally means I am bound. Understand how delicate Paul's situation is here in prison. It's funny because I don't think I mentioned this before, but he is probably chained to a Roman centurion 24 hours a day. Chained to a Roman centurion. Yeah, right. Amen. That's right. That is right. And in 4:4, Paul says, pray that I may make it known as I should. It was crucial that Christ's and the gospel's interests be advanced through Paul's defense. He's looking to share the gospel as he goes before the Roman Supreme Court. In Paul's mind, it is Christ forward, always. Christ forward, always. And he prayed for this, and he urged his friends to pray as well. Remember, he has never met these people at the Church of Colossae. He's never met them. This was a church that was started by his brother Epaphras, took the gospel in there, I think, if my memory serves me correctly. So sometimes we view prayer as a hotline to God, and I don't think that's a terrible way to do it, sort of our own private intercom. But I remember one wag described it more as a battlefield radio, and I like that. I like that picture, because we are all soldiers in Christ's army. Although our assignments differ, we just examine how we were to pray, right? On those three S's, doggedness, alertness, and thankfulness, we have how we pray, and now he's going to give us some specific things that we can pray for. And the first one I have is pray for the special forces, right? The special forces. If Rick was here, we'd be getting a hoorah from him, wouldn't we? Something. Let's pray for the special forces. Those are people on the front lines, the people that are in the trenches, like our missionaries, the Bryants and the Hayeses. You can go back there and take a look at some of our missionaries. And Caleb McLennan, who is with us today. Thank you, brother, for being here. On the front lines, and his family as well. Pray for our VBS leaders. They're on the front lines, I promise you. When they walk through the doors and there's a bunch of screaming kids, they need our prayers. My friend Big John and his prison ministry, and Marie Stewart, she has a powerful ministry at her home where she lives, and she talked about that this morning. I appreciate that. Also, pray for your pastor. Not that I'm special forces. I'm more like special needs. Do I dare mention that I wore two different shoes to church last week? And that's a true story. We went up to Faith's after church, and I took off my shoes, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I got two different shoes on. So don't look too close at me. Young Life, the vision for Young Life began in the 1930s when an elderly woman named Clara Frazier recruited a group of her friends to pray for the teenagers attending Gainesville High School down in Gainesville, Texas. 6 years they prayed for those kids until one day a young seminarian named Jim Rayburn started a chapter of what was called the Miracle Book Club at that time there in Gainesville, Texas. And the rest is history, and now we have Young Life all over the world, and including here in Ouray County. So pray for the people on the front lines. That's powerful. Pray for doors to be opened. Right? Pray for doors to be opened. But not just that. Pray that we would walk through those doors. Right? It's not enough just to pray for an open door. There has to be action involved when God opens that door and we recognize it. There's an action step on our part that has to take place as well, right? And then pray for clarity of the mystery of the gospel of grace, right? This Christ-forward clarity that Paul always seems to have and that he prays for, Christ-forward always. You know, I used to put on my resume how obsessed I was with the ridiculousness of the gospel of grace. I mean, it's not hard to understand. Well, I shouldn't say that. What people, when I describe the gospel of grace to people, a lot of times the reaction is, you mean I can't earn it? No, you can't earn it. It's unmerited favor. God offers it out. And it seems so ridiculous that it could only come from God. It's not something we could make up, this gospel of grace. It's too amazing. It's simple enough that it's like the kiddie pool down at the pool. You know, we can all wade in it, but it's deep like the ocean as well. And so we need to pray for clarity as we bring Christ forward. And that brings us to our last section today, which is personal conduct with those outside the fellowship of believers. And it starts off in verse 5, this: conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. With wisdom. Over in James, I didn't pull up this scripture because I have it memorized in a different translation. And it goes like this, but over in James it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. I love that. God gives generously and without reproach. And then it says, the tagline on that is this, and it will be given to him. That's a pretty bold promise, isn't it? And I don't think I ask for wisdom enough, because I do so many unwise things. But it says there that God, if you pray for it, God will give you wisdom. That is bold. That is bold. And so making the most of the opportunities, Paul says, this relates directly to those open doors that we were just talking about. Not only do we pray for those doors to be opened, but we should walk through them. And if you want a sermon on this topic, Mr. Imhoff, I'm picking on you now. My brother John Imhoff practices this as well as anybody I know. He's always expecting God to put something in his path, to open a door. And he is ready to walk through that door. He could come up and preach this sermon. So if you want some more information on knowing how to do that, he's a good one to talk to. Then in verse 6, he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone." Now, for those of you who are visitors, and maybe some of you regulars, I don't know, I attended Dallas Theological Seminary, and I know some very deep and wise things. And one of the things that I learned is that verse 5 comes before verse 6. And that means that we are still talking about conducting ourselves with wisdom regarding those outside the fellowship, right? So when we are faithful and we walk through those open doors because we are wise, because we sought wisdom from God, and that wisdom allows us to know how to answer everyone, Paul gives us a couple of edicts here in the way that we talk. The way that we talk, especially to outsiders. The first one is gracious speech. And I'm going to tell you something. Try not to ascribe motives when people talk to you. That's a hard one. Or how about when they text you or email you? Try not to ascribe motives. I get texts sometimes and I'm like, oh, they seem angry. But it's hard, right? You can tell from someone's inflection what's going on, but when you get that text or that email, it is hard sometimes, right? So try not to ascribe motives, and that way I think our speech is more gracious when we respond to things. And then he says salty speech. Salty speech, I like that. You may remember, I like salt, by the way. If you were here for the Sermon on the Mount series, and we're going to be back in that series again soon, you may remember that I talked about this in that series when Jesus told us to be salt and light, right? The Dead Sea is full of salt. If anybody's been to Israel, you may have floated in the Dead Sea before, right? You don't sink at all in the Dead Sea. You just bob like a cork because it's so full of rich minerals and salts. Well, in the ancient times, the people would actually use those salts and they would fertilize their garden with them because it's got all kinds of great stuff, great minerals and stuff in there. And they also used it as a disinfectant. So it was both a fertilizer to grow good things and it was a disinfectant to prevent the spread of bad things. And so salty speech, I would argue, makes good things grow and is a foil against bad things. Salty speech makes good things grow and is a foil against bad things. And Paul is going to leave us there today, and so am I. And that's all I have to say about that. And so let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for delivering this message through the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, of which most of us fall into that category. And we're so grateful that he was there and open to you to provide us with your word today. God, I just pray that our prayer life would be focused, that we would be persistent, not giving up, God, and that we would it would be just full of thankfulness. And Lord, I just pray as we prepare ourselves to go out of here, back into this world, that we are not part of this kingdom, but yet we still live in this world. God, I just pray that you would make us salt and light as we walk into this world. Give us graciousness towards those who are not in our fellowship, not in our are not believers, that we would be gracious toward them, God, but we would also be led to always put you in the forefront of our lives so that they would know who you are and the grace that you have to offer them. I'm so grateful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time of worship that we're having this morning, and I just pray that you would continue to be amongst us as we finish up with our last song, God, and we will enter into that time of worship now. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.